Ruth chapter number 2 in God's Word. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture as we really get into the meat of the story in the book of Ruth. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We've read it before. We'll reference many verses as we go along. But really we see in this chapter the incredible providence of God. How He just orchestrates things together. I love the one part in verse 3 where it says, "And her hap was to light on the field of Boaz." It just happened that way, you know. As Pastor Surrett used to say, Christians have the strangest coincidences, right? She just happened to be there, and it was Boaz's field. And what a precious story this is. And really, the one thought that I'd like for you to get out of the message tonight is, when you cannot see, can't see what's going on around you, you must trust the God of heaven. Amen. He knows what He's doing. And He can take, though I cannot completely explain this to you, He can take even our bad choices and ultimately bring glory to Himself. What an incredible God that is. And I think we'll enjoy looking at all four of the characters, and I don't want to be disrespectful to God, but God is one of the characters of the story tonight. Three of the main characters in this story, and then God Himself. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege of opening Your Word. And thank You for these dear people. Thank You for the missionaries on the field as they serve You and those around the world tonight, some with heavy burdens and decisions to be made and so forth. We pray that You would just guide them. And we pray for our own people and the many needs that are represented here, many that were mentioned tonight. Workmen, as they'll be traveling back tomorrow, and this situation with the pump, Lord, I just pray that You'd work that out. And we pray as we look at Your Word tonight that You will speak to our hearts. Encourage us, Lord, through what we can see in Your pages. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to see, first off, the working Moabitess. I love the way the chapter 2 opens up. It says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, 'Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace.' And she said unto her, 'Go, my daughter.'" So Ruth initiates the opportunity to go to work. She says to her mother-in-law, "Please let me go into a field and I can gather grain that's left over and get us something to eat." As this chapter unfolds, we find out just how desperate their situation was. Because when Ruth gets an opportunity to eat at the dinner table at lunchtime, she eats a little bit and then saves the rest until she can get home to her mother-in-law and gives her the rest of it. That indicates to me that they had very little, if anything, to eat at home. And she was very concerned about her. What an incredible woman this is. And I want us to look at a number of characteristics that we see specifically from chapter 2. We could go beyond chapter 2 and get more. But I think there are five particular ones about this working Moabitess that will help us. And number one is that she showed initiative. She didn't sit back. She said, "Let me go and find a field that I can work in." There was a provision in God's Word for the poor people. We find that in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, and Leviticus 23 and verse 22, where they were to leave parts of the field. Don't go to the corners and leave the extras laying around. But this is interesting. The poor people had to work for it. Okay, they may not own the fields themselves, but they needed to go to work to find out this stuff. So, and it wasn't real easy work either. Backbreaking as you bent over and picked up the things and harvested what was left over. And then when you got done, you had to beat it out and get the leftover and take it home. And this was hard work. There was a provision for them, but they needed to work for it. And she showed that initiative. God is even in the chance meetings of our life, isn't He? As she hap on his field. It just happened to be that way, you know. It was an unforeseen meeting or event, just kind of coincidence, you know, that she fell on Boaz's field. But number two characteristic I think we see about her is that she is diligent. Diligent. Look at verse 7 of this passage of Scripture. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather. And this is the servant talking to Boaz, saying what she said to him. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she's there apparently very early in the morning. She works all morning long with just a little bit of time that she rests. You find when we get to verse 14, after she eats just a little bit, and she's back up working again before the rest of the laborers go out, because Boaz has opportunity to instruct them about what to leave for her. She works till evening and then beats out what she has gathered that day and then takes it home. We'll get in a few minutes how much she had to beat out before the day was over with. She had a diligent work ethic, willing to work. And I think God gives us several principles from this passage of Scripture that are important for us. Those who work will have their needs supplied. She didn't have the financial wherewithal to supply her needs, but she's willing to work, and God was willing to supply her needs. In verse 17, it says that she had beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. According to one source, that was a generous amount for one day. It was an incredible amount that she gathered, probably weighing 30 pounds. Right now, I want you to think, not only did she gather all of that, but then she beat it out, and now she gets to carry it home. This would have been an incredible amount of work for her. She didn't have any electronic stuff or anything like that. It's just old-fashioned work. Enough to feed her for many days that she gained in just this one day. Verse 7 tells us, I believe, that diligence is always noticed. This servant says to Boaz, she came and asked us to work, and she's been working. She's been there in the fields working hard with just a little bit of a break. And then verse 8 tells us clearly that diligence is rewarded. Boaz says unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Boaz says, I don't want you to go anywhere else. Stay right here. Now remember in verse 1, it tells us that Boaz was wealthy. He was a man of means. So now he's telling her, you don't have to wonder whether or not you can glean in my fields. From now on, you come here, and there'll be work for you to be provided for. And what a wonderful blessing that was. Her diligence was rewarded. So we see her initiative. We see her diligence. Number 3, or letter C, we see her being humble. She was a Moabitess, and she knew that. But she doesn't forget it. And this is really significant to me. When he says to her, don't go to any other field. I want you to stay right here. Verse 9 says, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? This apparently was something that would happen regularly. He had instructed the young men, don't mess with her. We're going to see at the end of the chapter that Naomi says to her, you need to go back to that field because there's protection there, and we'll talk a little bit about that. And then he says, and when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Let's think again about the custom of the day. Many times it was the women that drew the water, not the young men that drew it. But now he's telling her, you just come and drink of that water. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Boaz, why are you paying particular attention to me? I'm nobody. You shouldn't even have noticed that I was in the field. Verse 13, she says, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids. I'm not even equal with one of your servant girls. I'm below that. Why should you pay attention to me? What a humble spirit. This young lady, a Moabitess, that God continuously reminds us of, has. Wow. Number four, we see that she's unselfish. Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou thither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. So she didn't eat everything that she could have eaten. She waited. Look at verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So she reserved that food. She could have eaten it. Probably needed to eat it. I mean, she worked hard this day. But she reserved that. Took it home to her mother-in-law to make sure that she was going to be taken care of. Unselfish. And then number five, you could perhaps tie this into being humble, but I listed it as separate. She was courteous. In verse 10, it tells us again that she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She understood the customs of the day, how she should present herself as a foreigner, as a woman, in the presence of this wealthy man. She was courteous. Just today, read another story. This is not the first one I've read, but read another story of rude Christians. And it just made my blood boil. And particularly, the two stories that I've read in just the last couple of weeks, both of them have claimed to be pastors and are just flat out rude. And then the article that I was reading today said that as this was particularly surrounding a waitress. And as they were interviewing people, they said, oh, we hate Sundays. Sundays are our worst crowd. What a terrible testimony. What a terrible testimony. So we're bowing our heads and we've been to church and all this kind of stuff, and then we treat the waitress who's serving us rudely. And then we leave a gospel track. Oh, I'm sure that's an opportunity for them to listen. You know, you say, well, they gave me horrible service. The principle would be grace. I've tipped some waitresses that really didn't deserve to be tipped. But I'm quite sure that they knew they didn't deserve to be tipped. And I gave them a tip anyway and then left a gospel track, hoping that that opportunity would open the door. Because their eternal soul is much more important than a little bit of money I can reserve. And this young lady knew how to be courteous. We ought to be that way as well. My daughter worked at the Wilds in the waitressing crew for a summer. And the waitresses that served, and if you've been at the Wilds during a summer camp, they serve hundreds of campers in minutes of time. And those girls flat work. I mean, they work. And Sarah told me repeatedly that the waitresses at the Wilds hated it when they had to serve the sponsors who came, because they were the rudest people in the whole campsite. What a shame. What a shame. That there's no place for that whatsoever. And Ruth demonstrated that she could be courteous in the process. So we see a working Moabitess. But number two, we see the wealthy man. We are introduced to Boaz in chapter 2 and verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. This gentleman was a pretty incredible person as well. And just from chapter 2, we can draw, again, some characteristics from him that I think are incredible. Number one, he was polite. If you'll notice in verse chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. One writer said that was a warm and vigorous greeting that he gave to his men. it's obvious he didn't have to do the working. The Bible tells us that he had a servant who was over the servants. He was well off. Okay? He was a well-off man. And he certainly didn't have to treat the servants with respect, if you will. Most wealthy people don't. But that wasn't him. A different kind of guy. Many in this time did not speak kindly to any woman, let alone a Moabitess woman. But again, that wasn't Boaz. Total different demeanor. I think we see not only was he polite, but he was perceptive. He hadn't been there any time at all. He greets them, and then he says, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Who's in the field out here? I noticed someone different that shouldn't be there. He noticed her, and he knew what she had done. Look in verse 10, when Ruth falls on her face and says, why have I found grace in your sight? There's no reason for you to take knowledge of me. Notice what he says in verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Boaz is recognizing, and Naomi has made an incredible sacrifice to stick by Naomi. Ruth is just an incredible sacrifice. And he recognizes that. Again, he didn't have to speak kindly to her. He's a wealthy man. She's a poor person gleaning off the corners of his field. But that's not how he treats her. Number three, we see that he's protective. He says in verses 8 and 9, don't go anywhere else. And not only do I not want you to go anywhere else, but I've told the young men, leave her alone. Now, don't forget the setting of the book of Ruth. When's the setting? You can talk to me tonight so some of you don't fall asleep. When's the setting? Yes, Ethan? Time of the judges, all right? That was a real wholesome time in Israel's history, wasn't it? No. We've got incredible stories that's recorded for us of just heinous things. Morality and so forth was not on the up and up. And so it's very possible that Ruth could have been accosted in a field. That may have been normal practices. We don't know that for sure. But we do know Boaz pointed it out to her. I've told the young men not to touch you. They're going to leave you alone. He's immediately protecting her. Number four, we see that he's a provider. In verse 14, and he says, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Some authors surrounding this said that the vinegar was kind of that which was upper class, if you will. It wasn't something that the typical servant people got to partake in. But he's offering this to her. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. Okay, don't miss that. He reached her parched corn. He's eating with them. Not only is she not an Israelite, it was very common custom in this day for people not to eat cross-country. Okay, in other words, if you were from a different nationality, they didn't eat together. If you'll remember, Joseph didn't even eat with his own brothers when they came to Egypt. Remember that? Because there was an abomination there. Do you remember the time we get to the New Testament, you have even some Christians saying, I'm not going to eat with them. Are you kidding me? No, that's not going to happen. I'm a Jew. Why would I eat with them? Today in Israel, they only eat together when they agree with each other. Now, everyone in Israel knows all of these facades of signing peace treaties, that don't mean anything to them. I'll tell you when you know a real peace treaty signed is when those two men eat together. That sealed the deal for them. The Lord put heavy emphasis on eating together as well. And we're Baptists. We keep up that tradition. I mean, you know, we eat together, right? Okay, but it was unusual for them to eat together. Not only that, but it was men and women eating together. And that did not happen either. There are countries today where men and women do not eat together. Most countries I've preached in, men and women don't sit together. Women are on one side of the church, men are on the other side of the church. This was very unusual for Boaz to do, especially to her. But he was providing for her right from the beginning. And he says to her to stay. This is well beyond what the law required of him, by the way. Well beyond what the law required. We don't know how long the harvest was, but I can tell you, from the end of barley harvest to the end of wheat harvest was 50 days. How do we know that? Well, the Feast of Pentecost takes place, and that's when it takes place. And we know the counting of that starts at the end of barley harvest. We'll get into some of that on Sunday evening as we talk about the Jewish festivals and how that ties into our Thanksgiving. We're going to talk a little bit about that on Sunday night. So it was at least 50 days, but this was the beginning of barley harvest, and we don't know how long that would have lasted, but quite some time. So 50 plus days, he told her, you come to my fields and you glean from me and you continue to have your needs met here. Letter E, he also is a prophet. Notice what he says to her in verse 12 of chapter 2. This is when he's talking about the sacrifice that she's made. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. One person said, soon Boaz would be used by God to answer his own prayer. A full reward be given thee. A full reward. Wow. The Lord recompense thy work. Wealthy man, but an incredible man. Generous, gracious to his people. You could tell by the interaction with his servant, to Ruth, a Moabitess. And that leads us then to number three. We see here the wings of the master that he talks about here in verse 12. He uses something that the Israelites were very familiar with. It was an opportunity for them to talk about the protection of God and all that it meant for them. It's used quite frequently in the Word of God. Let me give you some of those passages. Psalms chapter 17 and verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalms 36 and verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalms 57 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Psalm 61 and verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Psalm 63 and verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Psalms 91 and verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. When Boaz says to her, may God give you recompense your work and a full reward because you've come to dwell under the wings of Almighty God. Wow. Think about, if you will, with me for a moment, how different the God of Israel was than from Chemosh, the God she was used to serving. The ruthlessness by which that God, quote unquote, asked for its sacrifices. And rather than being a protector, you were forced to give to them to, quote unquote, be protected. It was a ruthless God, and yet God in his graciousness and his mercy. And Boaz understood that, and he said, you've come to trust under the wings of God. Wow. A couple principles I think that are that are kind of fun to look at from this. God rewards those who put their trust in Him. Even a Gentile. Even one that was a washpot, a cast out, if you will. And number two, when we apply ourselves, God gives us more than we deserve. She simply said to Naomi, I'm going to come and stick with you. I'm going to worship whatever you worship. I'm going to die where you die. And then I'm just going to go in a field and I'm just going to work for you. And I'll gather what I can off the corners of the field. And he says, oh, no. No, let a full reward be given thee. I don't believe Boaz understood what he was saying. I don't believe that Boaz understood that he was going to be a part of that. But it couldn't get much fuller than her becoming his wife. Going from an outcast Moabitess to a woman of wealth. Squarely in the middle of the line of the Messiah. Wow. You're talking about a full reward. That was it. Because she simply trusted in Him. And number four, we find a wandering mother-in-law. So she comes home. Verse 19. It was pretty obvious that Ruth had had a productive day. You ever carried a 10-pound bag of potatoes in? Try three of those over your back. You didn't just pick that up on the side of the road. I mean, this was 30 pounds of barley. Wow. So her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Like, wow, I think you struck it rich. Where have you been? I don't know if the Hebrew says that or not, but I could just imagine her, you know. And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. By the way, she understood right off the bat. I don't think what you've got here is possible. It's not possible. So somebody treated you with extra grace today. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Now at this point in the story, Ruth has no idea who that is. No idea. She just says, yeah, the guy that I wrought with today, his name is Boaz. Ding, 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 ding. I mean, bells start going off in Naomi's head. By the way, in the biblical text, I think this is where Naomi's attitude changes. I think it changes right here. Notice what she says. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living. That's okay. That's a little bit weirder voice than I got, but nevertheless. To the living and to the dead. Now, Naomi's already making connections of dots. She's already got it. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen, or literally, one who hath the right to redeem. He's a near kinsman. How did you happen to be in his field today? Naomi's whole attitude changes. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Not only do I have this loot, and not only is he a near kinsman, but I get to do this every day. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. That particular statement there by multiple people have said, the idea is the protection that she would get there because the fields were ruthless places. And it was much better for her to be under the protection of Boaz and his people than it was to go to other fields unknown to her. Watch this. Don't miss this. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Any concern for her safety? Any concern for what the young men may do to her today? Doesn't appear to be. But there is now. Naomi's whole attitude changes. And the Bible says in verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Naomi begins to soften. This is the first caring thing, really, that we see from Naomi to Ruth. Before this, we get the idea that Naomi didn't even know she's there. Or certainly is not given credit that she's there. I went out full, I've come home empty. Yeah, I mean, I got this girl standing here beside me that's given undying loyalty to me. But, I mean, what's the big deal with that, right? I mean, that seems the way she's talking in this. She doesn't seem to care about her at all. But the story's changed now. What happened? Well, I believe that Naomi is beginning to recognize the providence of God. Though, man, God's hand was against me. It was a disaster. I went to Moab, I lost my husband, I lost both of my sons. There's no hope of ever having a husband for you. Remember, she told them that in chapter 1. There's no hope. All of a sudden, wait a minute. Boaz is a near kinsman. Boaz treated you? A Moabite, he treated you that way? He told you to come back? Okay. God's not forgotten me after all. I thought he had, but he's not forgotten me. And he's not forgotten my husband or sons either. Because she says, kindness to the living and to the dead. Total change in her attitude. I think two principles that we can see from this passage, this last bit of passage, and we've already touched on both of them. God is in control of circumstances. We can't always see what's happening. We don't know what is a happen, quote unquote, occasion and what's not. We just know God knows what he's doing. He is orchestrating events for his glory and our good. Even the tragic events. We mentioned this earlier. I don't know how long she was married to her husband, but she had no children. I would imagine that was a difficult thing for her to go through. My wife has a number of ladies that she prays for all the time. And though I don't know what it's like to bear children, she does, and she knows what that desire of a woman is, and I've seen that in her and watched how she's begged God for these particular... I can imagine, just in a little way, what that may have been like. Then she goes through the death of her husband. Again, unbelievable tragedy. She comes to a country with weird customs, and she's just a poor girl, and her mother-in-law in the beginning doesn't even seem to recognize that she's there, and she's going out in a field and she's doing back-breaking labor and just to eat. But God's in control of every bit of it. And number two, God can get glory even when I disobey him, for he loves to turn it for his goodness. He just loves to take it. When I've been disobedient to him and know that I've been wrong, I can repent of that and God changes it and gets the glory out of it. What an incredible God we serve. What an incredible God we serve. And I could look over this room as I do and tell story after story after story of choices that you've made and repentance that's come as a result of those, and yet God's used those very stories to give you inroads to be able to share the gospel with people or whatever it may be. And He's taking that choices that we made and He's turning them for His good. These were not good choices, but God's orchestrating it for His glory. Wow. Well, the story plot thickens as it doesn't take Naomi very long to figure out, you know, I think you ought to go ask that guy to marry you. It'll be a couple weeks before we get back to that, but that's what happens in chapter 3. And we'll try to draw some wonderful principles out of there because they're there for sure. So we have the working Moabitess and the character that she had, the wealthy man and the character that he had. Wonderful wings of the Master that we can come and just rest in those wings. And then a wandering mother-in-law as God begins to break her heart and shows her the sovereign plan of God and what He was doing. Wonderful truths, I believe, from these passages of Scripture. Father, thank You for Your Word.